In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Physically, these men were exhausted. They had worked hard all night. Some of you know what it's like to stay up all night working. Mentally and emotionally, they were drained. They had caught nothing. Their work was useless. Soon they would head home to their wives and their children empty-handed. But their work was not yet done. The nets still needed to be taken care of, repaired, folded, and finally put away. And as they worked, they listened to a man teaching the word of God. They knew he was Jesus, the miracle worker from Nazareth, the man of God, a prophet of God, who drove out demons and healed the sick, the blind, the lame, and the deaf. The people were clamoring to hear his word. In fact, the word that is used to crowd around them is literally means they pressed up against him. They were on the brink of crushing him. So eager were they to hear his word. This wasn't about touching the edge of his garment and getting some miraculous healing. This was about the word of God. And so Christ got into a boat and asked Simon to put out a little bit from the shore. That way the people would rest and not push so much against him, and they would be able to hear the word of God more clearly. And then this rabbi from Nazareth tells these fishermen how to do their job. And what he says is probably one of the dumbest ideas in the history of fishing. It would be the same thing as if I told someone to simply go out into the ocean with a hook, no baits, no lure, not even trolling, and drop down their hook in the water and expect a catch. Peter was an expert fisherman. He knew how to do his job. He probably had worked on that Sea of Galilee since his youth. He knew the hot spots in that lake and also knew where and what time of day to fish. Yet we see a remarkable example of Peter's faith. He is driven by the word of God to act contrary to his reason, his intellect, and his experiences. He pulls out those nets and heads back out into the deep. He submits himself and all his knowledge to the word of God. His reason tells him that this is foolish and he shouldn't expect to catch anything. But he lives by the word of God. And so do you. You too are torn in two different directions. And so you say things and confess things that are contrary to your reason, your experience, and just the way that this life works. There is a part of you, the sinful flesh, there is a part of you that doubts whether or not God created all things in 6 days. The world is just so vast and yet so detailed. There is a part of us that doubts whether or not Jesus really is true God and true man, and how one death could be for the sins of all people, past, present, and future. And how baptism, a simple water, can really extinguish the fires of hell. Then again, there is also a part of us, the new man that lives inside of us, that rejoices to confess that God is the maker of all things. And he did it in 6 days. There is a part of us that rejoices to confess Jesus as both God and man, and that his one substitutionary death really was for all people who have ever lived, and that baptism indeed gives us the forgiveness of sins and saves us from death and the devil. We confess these things with joy as outlined by the creed, which we just said a few moments ago. It's not simply repetition, but it's our faith speaking. So what if we can't explain it all? We check our reason when it comes to the word of God. Our sinful nature may doubt it, but by the Spirit's grace, we put to death that sinful flesh to move our lips and to say what is actually true. We live by the word of God. And at that word of Christ, Peter and his companions went out to fish. And it seemed like all of a sudden their prayers throughout that night were finally answered. 2 boats were filled with fish, more than they could possibly hope for. It's the catch of the year. But their joy and amazement quickly turned to fear and sorrow and terror as they realized that their nets were breaking The boat was sinking, and they knew exactly who to blame for this disaster. "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The person to blame was Peter himself. He was not holy as his God was holy. His sins were brought to light as he stood there in the very presence of God Most High, who appeared to Moses in a burning bush and to Elijah in that gentle whisper. The word had exposed his sins, and Peter could only think of one solution to his problem of sin: get away from God. The sinful flesh truly thinks that it is better apart from God. And so Peter's prayer is that God would leave him and send him in hell. Hell is the absence of God's gracious presence. So the Lord doesn't answer Peter's request. He knows what is best. And even though the sinner thinks he will be better off apart from God, our God remains there. For the sinner cannot imagine a God who will forgive each and every single one of his sins. Since we also are torn in two directions, we often forget what we are to pray for. Our prayers at times are childish and petty. Who of us hasn't asked God for more money or just simply a more stable life? Not that those things are wrong, but in the grand scheme of importance, where does it rank? Peter hit the jackpot, a whole year's worth of fish, perhaps even more. Do we really think our lives would be that much better if we had a whole year's earnings right now, or even more? Our friends and our family would all now view us differently. So perhaps God allows these problems, difficulties, hardships, sorrows, and trials into our lives to wake us up, to take note of what he has really given to us. But perhaps even more eye-opening than simply the problems and the sorrows we go through is when we run into someone who has 10 times less than what we have, and yet seems to be 10 times happier than we. And we're ashamed. We're ashamed that we have prayed to God as if we have just given our last 2 copper coins away. We have an embarrassment of riches, and what did we do to deserve it? It's a gift. It's all a gift from God's grace. It's not that we worked extra hard to get where we are. It's a gift. Now we see where our problems really come from: ourselves. We have forgotten the Word of God. And those creeds which adorn our lips weekly, we have neglected. Our prayers have faltered because we are ashamed that we have not always used God's things rightly. So how is this any different than Peter praying for Christ to depart? We don't ask him to leave, but when we refuse to pray or simply find something else to do instead, are we not acting like God is not graciously present before us? Oh, how sinful we can be. The sinner needs forgiveness. He needs a God who wears our very flesh and blood to hide his holiness. And so the Lord did not leave Peter in that boat by himself. If he would have left, Peter would have sunk down into the abyss with all of his fish and nets and all else. The Lord stayed. And instead he forgave Peter. He brings him a new word, a word which gives him life. Do not fear. Sinful Peter did not need to be afraid of a holy and righteous God. Sinful Peter did not need to worry about sinking into the abyss. God was present in flesh to forgive. And so they would make it safely to that shore, even as God would make sure that salvation would be accomplished. There on that cross, on that gory Good Friday, you find the presence of your God. He is there to make restitution and payment for your shame and your neglect. And so sinners like you do not need to be afraid of a holy and righteous God. You have not come in here terrified of what God will say. No, you have entered the very same presence that Peter stood before. Sinners like you do not need to be afraid of sinking into the abyss of hell. For you have a God who saves. a God who stands before you here this day, just as he stood before Peter. A God who speaks to you that same word of forgiveness, even as he spoke to Peter. Do not be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid of anything, whether it's wars or terrorism or a lack of finances or death or anything, for Christ is with you. And that same God who is present on that Mount Calvary in humility has now humbly come to you in blessed bread and wine to give you that very salvation. You are forgiven of everything. Nothing can remain or stick to you because Christ is with you. He is your life, and that word that he speaks to you is your life. Yes, that word shows you the way of godliness. It shows you how you are to live before God in holiness and righteousness, but that is not why the word of God is your life. The word of God is your life because it alone forgives. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That gospel has dragged you out of the dark, chaotic depths and into the boat of Christ's holy church. There is the presence of Christ. And so you weren't lured in or hooked, but you were gathered with the net of the gospel along with all different kinds of fish, people from all walks of life, all saved by that one and same message of forgiveness. Nothing else could save you. Nothing else can bring you to Christ. But a fish out of water cannot survive, even as sinners outside the world cannot survive. As much as your sinful flesh flips and flops trying to get back in the water of this world, do not be afraid. Daily you must die to sin. Daily you must die to this world. And it is painful and can be quite hard at times as we are torn in two different directions. But daily we put to death that sinful flesh by the Spirit, so that a new man may arise to live within us before God in righteousness and holiness and purity and godliness now and forever. And so life is not found in this world doing the things that you want to do. Life is not found in your money. Life is found solely in the church with Christ, rejoicing in his forgiveness. And so it is Peter who died that day, as Christ dragged him out of the depths and chaos of his sin and brought him into his gracious presence by that forgiving word. And so it is Peter who left everything as he pulled those boats ashore with that great catch of fish. Think of all the money that was there. And yet he leaves it all behind to follow Christ. Through Christ's absolving word, those fish meant absolutely nothing to him. And along with Peter, James, and John, they wanted solely to be in the presence, the gracious presence of Jesus. Christ had made them his disciples. And he had given them a new calling to be his ministers. They would be the ones to cast the net of the gospel into the chaos and darkened sins of this world and to drag out sinners like you and me and place us before Christ. And so it is in the presence of Christ that you and I live and move. He is with us always. Where Christ goes, there we go as well, which means that we leave behind all our riches and wealth and even our family to follow Christ. What are riches or a fine retirement portfolio compared to the gospel of Christ? What is even family, a spouse, compared to the riches Christ has given us through his forgiving word? There is no life in this world, but life is found in the presence of your gracious God, caught up in his forgiving word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.